Listen to these words. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That is the way last week's passage ends, and this week's passage begins. We look to heaven from which the Lord Jesus is reigning mightily, and from which we look for him to return to bring us to be with him forever in everlasting life. It is this end, our end, which comes at the end, that is supposed to govern everything that we do, our entire life here and now in the present. Simple, right? It's not simple at all. And in fact, I think some of us come to texts like this and we find it somehow doesn't square with our experience. We think, oh, I just need to keep my eyes somewhere else, or I need to somehow escape to some other sort of fantasy, but I can't somehow get beyond the thickness of my own situation. The real tension that I'm facing in this life, the very present battle. We find ourselves wanting to shout, who really knows me? Who really knows what I'm going through? Who really knows my problems? What does this have to do with how I'm feeling? But this passage tonight has everything to do with how you and I might find ourselves feeling. It has everything to do with our present experience, and in fact, it holds truth to see us through the most trying of circumstances. And I hope that you will listen with me as I listen to this text very carefully and find great comfort and great help. Let's pray together. Father, it's delightful to come to your word. And Lord, I know that there are a whole range of circumstances that are in this room tonight. People with all sorts of needs, issues, problems, weights, worries, concerns, distractions, and Lord, I pray that in all of these things tonight, you will lead us by your Spirit to see Christ and to know the hope of our life in him. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's address to the Philippians is one of great care and concern, one of great pastoral care and concern. He addresses them twice as beloved. It doesn't come through in the NIV, but you see it here. You whom I love and long for, my beloved. And later on where he says, dear friends, again, the same word, beloved. People that he cares deeply for. He even says to them there that you are my joy and my crown. I long for you and your fellowship. They're people that he cares for so much that even in chapter 1, as he was contemplating whether or not to try to get out of this present struggle to die and be present with the Lord Jesus, he realized, no, it's better for me to stay in this life for your sake. For the sake of gospel ministry on your behalf. That's how much he cared for them. Paul's life lived for Christ, in service to Christ, meant service to Christ's people. And that was these people even in Philippi. These people were very near and dear to Paul. And so there is no disregard for their life or their circumstances. He knows about the things that are weighing on them and worrying them, and he's speaking these words, the word of the Lord, into these circumstances. He wants to encourage these people, first of all, to stand firm in the Lord. And as he does so, he's building on a foundation that he's already set throughout the rest of this letter. He says, stand firm thus in the Lord. Or as we read here, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Paul is wanting them to call to mind all the things, all the ways that he has already expressed in this letter of his own example of finding all of his life in Christ. Christ, his everything. Listen to these words as we recall some of these truths. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To continue living is to continue living unto Christ and the work of his gospel. Paul encouraged them to live a life worthy of the gospel. He wants them to consider Christ and his humiliation. He wants them to remember that Christ, the second person of the triune God, became a man, took on flesh. He walked obediently, even to the point of death, and at that, death on a cross. He wants believers to remember that he, that is Paul, had near religious perfection, and yet anything that he could have as gain, he counted as absolute rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus and his righteousness. He wanted them also to find their entire life in Christ, not counting worldly winnings as gain, but only finding themselves in the Lord Jesus. And he wanted them to remember their heavenly hope, the promised resurrection. All of this was to lead them to stand firm in the Lord, to be established and steadfast in the Lord. Now, I don't say this just to try to summarize things that we've seen in Philippians so far. I think that can be very boring. What I want you to remember is the truth that Paul has been standing on through and through and through, so that as he comes to address them in some conflicts and some worries, he's pointing their gaze back to things that he's already been showing. This is the foundation that we all need as we consider chapter 4. As we remember these things in our hearts and minds walking through the text tonight, this is the foundation. In the midst of our lives and our struggles and our burdens that we find ourselves in, where do we find our life? Where do we find our hope? Is it in ourselves working towards our own righteousness? Or do we wholly trust in the Lord Jesus? Do we put our hope in this world? Or do we look to the promised life to come? Well, as Paul encourages the believers, he raises a very near problem that they're facing in Philippi. This begins in verses 2 and 3. He addresses a disagreement that is existing between two women in the church, a very real kind of practical problem, and he even names them by name. So whatever is happening here is obviously public enough that by raising their name, Euodia and Syntyche, that he is calling to mind something that would be familiar with people, something that's come to the surface. And it's a disagreement between these women that's causing some division in the church. Now, he's mentioned several times in the letter the need for unity and consideration of others. And as he addresses these women to agree with each other, he's using a similar word, or the same word actually, that he's used throughout the letter at other points. Remember this from chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. That like-mindedness there is the same thing of finding agreement here. Also in 2:5, your attitude, the attitude bit there is the same. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. And again, last week's passage in 3:19, their mind is on earthly things. As he's talking about those that have followed the ways of the world, and he says things that their God is their belly there, he says that their mind, the same word there, is on earthly things. Paul wants these women to have a renewed mind, a mind that finds gospel agreement. And I think it could seem to us quite petty when we encounter quarrels in the church. There are some things that I hear about as a pastor of just the silliest sort. People fighting over just ridiculous things. And this goes on more than many of you know. Thank the Lord, more than many of you know. But there are things that happen on small scale and large scale, and all of these things have consequence. Interpersonal relationships and conflicts have a tendency to have real hurt. Real pain. The pain and worry that can come from relationships falling apart can absolutely consume us. I'm sure you know this. More so, I think it can have a poisonous effect in church life. Because as people come to know about disagreements or fallouts, and then they somehow have to choose to take sides of some sort, you start to see this kind of splitting. And now there's nastiness. And suddenly there's a great distraction away from the gospel. The work of the gospel in our midst and the work of the gospel in the world. Because suddenly we're turned inward on this conflict. Paul pleads with these women, making really an equal appeal. He says the exact same thing to both. He repeats himself with the same word twice, which is unnecessary. And he wants to show that he's not biased here. He's saying, be of one mind. And he asks the help of someone who's unnamed in the church, a loyal yoke fellow, to come in and help see this agreement come to pass. And there are others in Philippi, dear people, including these women who have stood with Paul. They've stood with Paul in the gospel mission and work. And even these women, he says, their names are written in the book of life. And these people together should be able to come to agreement in gospel fellowship. Now, I, as your pastor, am aware of several ongoing conflicts in this church. Some of them big, some of them small. They vary in degree and complexity, but of those that exist, they are among people that I know are dear brothers and sisters who really want the best. And as your pastor and as your brother in Christ, I want to make an appeal to you that if there are standing disagreements, standing quarrels, that you be reconciled in the gospel, in gospel fellowship. Be in agreement with each other. Work these things out and do so remembering your life that is found in Christ. Remember what we saw last week. The gospel levels the playing field. We all are dependent people. None of us bringing anything more to the table of justification than the other. We all completely look to Christ. He is our life. So our whole life is due to the grace and mercy that God has shown us in His Son. So what I'm asking is, as Paul is asking in this passage, work it out for your sake. Work it out for the sake of this church. And work it out for the cause of the gospel in the world. There's no reason why these kinds of disagreements ought to remain. As we continue on, we're going to look now from verse 4. But before we do so, I want to say that some people have seen this chapter as quite disjointed. Not united, a kind of a lot of random thoughts from Paul at the end of his letter. But I think otherwise, and I hope not foolishly, and I'm trying to bring some threads together because I think here Paul goes a layer deeper. As he is encouraging believers to be standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus, and as he gets them to think away from disunity, he wants them to be thinking all the more about some problems that may be behind what's driving these things. Some of the tensions that may be lying under the surface. And he gives a very strong command in verse 4. He even repeats himself in an interesting way for emphasis. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." It's a strange command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, surely there are people here tonight in trouble and in pain. I mean, we prayed for Thomas earlier and his battle with cancer right now. And we addressed some interpersonal conflicts in the church just a moment ago. But we haven't even begun to even scratch at the surface even of some other issues. Depression, anxiety, problems with your parents, other health issues, barrenness, loss, grief, job problems, financial worries. I mean, we can keep listing and listing and listing to get to a problem that all sorts of people may be facing, right? And so you hear a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And suddenly you think, I don't know. How is something like this to come to pass? I mean, how do I faithfully keep a command? I mean, on my best days, I think maybe I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But how am I supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord always in the midst of these problems? Well, we can't think that Paul is asking us to do something that he isn't also seeking to do. Or even that the Lord Jesus didn't himself do. Paul, I mean, is writing imprisoned and suffering much. And so he's writing to these believers in Philippi with great love and concern and care and awareness of their circumstances. And he's wanting them to know truth even from his own experience and even from the life of Jesus himself. I mean, think about Hebrews 12. Do you remember the beginning of Hebrews 12:1? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, right? How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this carefully. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In our circumstances, Paul is bringing the word of the Lord to us. Rejoice. We do so in light of the following. Look with me at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We are to let gentleness, that is a reasonableness, be known to everyone. We consider others and treat others in a way that reflects the love and the grace and the mercy that we know in the Lord Jesus. We don't seek retaliation or to return hurt with hurt. Instead, we seek to care for others in humility. We do this remembering that the Lord is near. That is, remembering that the Lord will come again soon. And we live in light of that future hope. And because the Lord is at hand, we are not to be anxious about anything. That is, we are not supposed to be worrying about anything. This is a passage that I have turned to so frequently in the last few years. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at it. I, about 3 years ago, really started wrestling with anxiety. Real sleeplessness, heaviness, that was bound up in circumstances at the time. And I thought this was just a one-off. But as I've watched over the last few years, I've realized that I think I'm a person prone to anxiety. Letting issues get the best of me to where I get quite overwhelmed by them, overthinking them. And this has come at, you know, the cost of my focus, not being able to work well, not being able to sleep well, not being able to relate well, a whole range of things. And as I've talked to people in the church, I've realized this is not something that is just for me. I mean, there are a lot of people that are prone to be anxious. I spoke to one woman who said, sometimes I feel like my heart is going to burst out of my chest. I'm so overcome by anxiety. Another person said to me, I'm thinking about ending it. Because I can't cope. I cannot get through the struggle. It'd be better to just lose my life. These things weigh. They weigh so heavy. And yet here, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything. How? I think there's some really helpful practical things, and I can speak from experience that these practical things really can see us through even the darkest days and even the most anxious of circumstances. Here's what Paul says. He says, in our problems, rather than being anxious, we must bring our concerns before the Lord in prayer. Bring all of our pain, all of our worries, all of our woes to Him and tell them how heavy we are feeling. And the surprise feature in all this is that we're supposed to do it with thanksgiving, which is one of the most difficult things to do when you are feeling lost in the woods. And yet somehow the wisdom of this passage is so remarkable. Because in our tendency to be lost in sort of the micro details of the life that we're in, the problems that are so in our face and yet small in the maybe the bigger picture, He calls us out of all these details bearing down on us and calls us to remember the bigger picture of things that God has done and is doing in our lives and calls us to be thankful. And even in our suffering, to be thanking the Lord because of the ways that He sustains us and keeps us. I have often counseled people who are just lost in their problems to try to find every opportunity to just say thanks to God. Lord, it's really beautiful day and I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can have a quiet moment with my cup of coffee this morning and think about you. I'm thankful that I got a few hours of rest last night. That was really wonderful. I'm thankful that Jesus died for me and that my sin doesn't have consequence on my eternal destiny any longer. I'm thankful that I have life in Jesus forever. The great promise of God in this is so wonderful. As we come to Him in prayer, prayers He gladly hears because of His Son and the access that Jesus gives to the Father, He brings us peace. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding and guards our hearts and our minds. The Lord is able to overcome even the most impossible and overwhelming of circumstances and bring peace unspeakable. If Jesus can die for us and He can rise again with the promise of our eternal life in Him, then surely the Lord can see us through the present struggles. In fact, as we pray, the Lord guards our hearts and our minds from despair. In my darkest of days, where I am just lost in anxiety, there always comes a point where I have to ask myself, have I been praying about this, or am I really trying to go this in my own strength and in my own way? And almost always it is that I have been negligent of prayer. And as I pray, the load gets lighter, and the Lord brings peace. It's wonderful, and it sustains us in amazing ways. Paul adds to this these short phrases of what to be thinking about. Look with me at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul wants to direct our minds to the kinds of things that we think about. Redirecting our minds to the kinds of things that we should be thinking about, even in the midst of our struggle. And he does it in this really clever way. He just kind of lists off one thing after the next, which doesn't have any connectors. As it stands, it's just really short and short and short and short and short. And then in the next verse, verse 9, he addresses things that we should be doing and practicing. Listen to this. Whatever you have learned or received or whatever you've heard from me or whatever you've seen in me, put into practice. Things that we should be thinking about, things that we should be doing. Don't forget to think about the good things, the praiseworthy things. And don't forget to do and put into practice the things that you've learned. It's so important to hold fast to what we know, because we're in the woods, we get lost so quickly. But the Lord has wonderful ways of sustaining us. And look at the very end of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. As we set our minds on things above and as we live according to the truth, we find that the God of peace is with us. First of all, he promised that the peace of God would be with us. Now, Paul says that the God of peace himself will be with us. This intense relationship, this intense comfort that comes with God dwelling with us so near. It's so fantastic. It's not some sort of just spiritual mush. This is real peace, real life-changing eternal hope. Peace with God who lives and reigns forever. Who holds all things in his hands, who sustains the whole universe by the power of his word. This is the peace that we know by being found in the Lord Jesus. And this is why Paul ditches any effort to have any of his own merits earn any favor before God. He would much rather know Christ at all costs. He gives up everything to be found in him. Knowing him is the most peaceful and secure place any of us could ever be. Paul moves to tell the Philippians in verse 10 that he's been able to rejoice in even the most trying of circumstances. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And he goes on in verses 11 to 13 to comment on how he's coped in the face of great trials. In fact, he says that he has the secret of contentment. Look with me at verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Paul, in every circumstance, recalls the strength available to him in Christ, the one in whom he finds his life. Now, verse 13 gets abused a lot, I know. I remember working at a summer camp, and I worked the ropes course. We had this huge log beam. It was like as high as the ceiling or something. And I remember this little, I think it was a 9-year-old girl, trying to cross this beam and shaking and just hugging this tree, just shaking. And her counselor was down below just saying, you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And you're just thinking, like, it seems so trivial in those moments. Although I believe it, the Lord can sustain us and bring us contentment in every circumstance. But Paul, in the thickest of thick in life, says, everything in me is found in Jesus. That's my secret of contentment. I can have everything or nothing because in him I have all that I'll ever need. And that's not weak. That is the strongest message we can ever have. And in the most dense of problems, this gives us hope unspeakable. I commented to you before about someone I spoke to who was considering ending their life. They commented to me that they would rather die and be with the Lord and therefore escape the present trials. And this argument, I know, sounds a lot like what Paul was saying in Philippians 1. But I don't think that Paul was going that route. I think Paul chose life, not death, for this reason. And I think this is the same counsel that I gave this person. If the Lord Jesus died for us, went to hell for us, and came back from the grave in resurrected life for us, promising us that our sins and their consequence are removed, then surely Christ can see us through this present trial. If we are so sure that the Lord can bring us through the grave, why can we not believe that he can see us through even the most trying times now? He is the same Lord. And he has authority over all things, and he reigns over our hearts and lives. And he loves us, and he is good. The Lord can see us through these things. And we continue to look on to the life that we have in Christ, even now finding our strength in him. And there's certainly much worth living for in the gospel, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Well, we're nearing the end. Paul moves to consider one of the ways the Lord has supplied him strength. And this is from verse 14. We're not going to get into it much, but he says that the other believers have been propping him up. The Philippians have been a great source of help to Paul in his ministry. When no one else stood with him in gospel partnership and no one else contributed financial aid, the Philippians gave sacrificially and partnered with him in the work. And Paul reassured them that in their generosity, the Lord was going to, had used them to see him through his need, but would also give them according to all of their need. I don't think this is a health and wealth thing at all. This is not a give so that you'll be given to. But this is that just as you have given to me and the Lord has met my needs in your gifts, trust that the Lord will also keep meeting your needs right where you are. He knows our needs. And he's concerned for us. And all of this, Paul comments, is the glory of our great God and Father. It's all to him. Hear these words as we finish. We need each other in gospel fellowship. We really need each other. We need each other to be standing firm in the gospel because life is very trying. It's fraught with difficulty and distress. Alone, the problems can seem insurmountable, but when we stand together in the gospel, remembering our life in Christ and bringing our requests to the Lord, standing beside one another, there is great help for the journey. There's no room for disagreements or discord. We need to stand together. And we need to remember that we have an eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a man and died for us, and he is risen from the grave and he reigns. He will come again for us. So we need to stand firm in the Lord and rejoice in him always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to a great hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And life can be trying and difficult, and yet, Lord, you are good, and you give us what we need, and you keep us. We pray that you would keep us. And in the midst of the struggle, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Christ so that we might live peaceably and with gospel growth and we might rejoice in all things. It's only as we look to Christ that we'll keep rejoicing. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that our life is in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.